Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 33 and verse 34. John chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And our subject this morning, on this Good Friday morning, is simply that: blood and water. And of course, it is fitting for us to consider an account, or part of the account, of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we remember on Good Friday, the Lord's death on the cross. Easter Sunday, we remember his resurrection, but Good Friday, we think of Christ and his death and the meaning of his death. And as I've already mentioned in prayer, this is the most momentous event in history. Well, two momentous events in history, both recorded in the scriptures. We have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else in history fades into nothingness. These two events are by far the most influential, and so it's very important to understand, but particularly the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, it's important, but well, if you look at the scriptures, at the New Testament, only two of the Gospels have an account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but all four record the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is by far more important, and we have to consider why exactly that is. And a day such as this, well, we have that opportunity to focus upon such things and to urge people who not only do not understand why the Lord Jesus Christ died, but they do not know the benefits of Christ's death. Christ's death, of course, was not pointless. It was not simply for the sake of dying. It was a death that, if we believe in it, would be our salvation, would be our very life, would be our all in all. And so if we do not trust, if we do not believe in the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, well, then we have not life within us. But let us just look at this account. Well, this verse, verse 34, is something that takes place just a few moments after the Lord Jesus Christ has died. We're focusing on the immediate events of Christ's death. Well, the Lord has already passed away. We read that a little earlier in verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So at that point, the Lord Jesus Christ died. He gave up the ghost. In other words, his spirit departed from him. He gave up the ghost. And as I so often say, that is what death is. Death is the separation of the spirit from the body, or the separation of the soul from the body. At that point, we are dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he died. But then what happened after that? Well, the bodies that were on the cross, well, many people had been crucified on that day, not just the Lord Jesus Christ. The bodies had to be taken down because, well, it was a holy time for the Jews. It was the time of the Passover, and they didn't want people dying on crosses because, well, that would defile the whole festival. It was a sacred time. It was a high Sabbath for them. They don't want people dying on the cross to defile their holy day. So they have commanded, as it were, they've made that stipulation that all of the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. So were the soldiers, they are told to break the legs of all those. Any who are still alive on the cross, their legs have to be broken, because if their legs are broken, of course, it means that they will most surely die. They will die quicker, because on the cross, well, I don't want to go too much into this. On the cross, well, the victims, they relied on their legs to push themselves up to breathe. Otherwise, they would suffocate. But if their legs were broken, well, then, of course, they couldn't push themselves up. They would suffocate. They would die. And so this is why the legs are being broken. And, well, they break the legs of the two thieves, the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. In verse 32, two thieves were crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they came to Jesus, well, he's already dead. They don't need to break his legs, so they don't. But what happens? Well, one of the soldiers comes with a spear, and they pierce his side, and out of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ comes blood and water. Blood and water. And verse 35, well, the Apostle John, he declares that he saw this. He that saw it bear record, and his record is true. This apostle, he was there at the scene. We've already read that earlier in the chapter. And he saw this, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Now, at the time of the Apostle John, there were some people saying of the Lord Jesus Christ that he didn't really have a physical body. His body, well, he just appeared to have a body, but actually it was a kind of illusion. It was a spirit body. These were the Gnostics. They were coming up with these different theories about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this gospel and in his letters, in his epistles, he is making it very plain. No, he did have a physical body. I saw this. He died. There was a spear thrust into his physical body. And when the spear came out, there was that blood and water of a physical body. And he truly died. The blood and water, well, that is the evidence that he died. When, well, it's in medical science, doctors will say that if somebody is pierced and blood and water come out, that is a great sign that they have died, that the heart has ruptured. That the heart, well, you could put it this way, and many have, that the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ literally burst. Blood and water came out when the spear was thrust into his side. And all of this, well, he says this to make this point very clear and plain. But all these things were done according to Scripture. Verse 36, this death was foreseen. In the Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament knew that these things would come to pass. Verse 36, for these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. We've just read, his legs were not broken. And the Old Testament testifies of this, of the Messiah, that a bone of him shall not be broken. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. And then in verse 37, and again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That's from Zechariah. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been pierced in the side. This was prophesied hundreds of years previously. The prophet Zechariah, well, the Lord is speaking in that particular verse. And in Zechariah, it says, they shall look on me whom they pierced. God is saying, they will look on me whom they pierced. Well, this is mysterious. At the time of Zechariah, these words at the very least would have been very confusing, very mysterious. How can God be pierced? That's what God is saying in Zechariah. They will look on me whom they pierced. How can God be pierced? How can we even see this? How can we look upon God being pierced? Well, now we can see. The God-man has come down, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is how the prophecy will be fulfilled. The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, We know the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons within one Godhead, each person equally God, but it's the Son of God who came down, took upon himself a body, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, of course. And he came down. He was the incarnate God, God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. 100% God, 100% man, of as many have defined it and described it. And he came down. Why did the Lord come down as a man? Many people, again, very confused about this. Why did the Lord have to become a man? Why does God have to take on flesh? Was it perhaps for him to preach to us? Did God come down so that he can preach to us? No, he doesn't have to come down from heaven to earth to preach to us, even though he was a glorious orator for hundreds of years. God sent his word through prophets, through men, through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on. He doesn't have to come down from heaven to earth. His word can be communicated through them. He doesn't have to come down for that. Why did he come down? Well, was it because he wanted simply to show his power, that he was a great miracle worker? No, of course, he doesn't have to come down in the flesh to show that he's a great miracle worker. There are mighty miracles in the Old Testament. He parted the Red Sea. He sent down a fire from heaven upon Mount Carmel. He doesn't have to come down in the flesh to show that he is a great miracle maker or worker. Why did he come down in the flesh? It was to die, dear friends. It was to fulfill that prophecy so that he may be pierced, so that he can die on the cross. This is why he came. So we have to dispel any misunderstanding. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come simply to be a preacher or a miracle worker or even a moral example. This is what many people say. Christ came just to be a moral example, just to teach us how to live. No, Christ came so that he may die. He may die. And we know that he died for us. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. But why is that? Why does he have to come? Well, when we consider what came out of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, this will help us understand why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come and die. Blood and water, we read, comes out of his pierced side. Blood and water. Why the blood? Why do Christians make so much about blood? This is the objection that people have about Christianity. Oh, all the other religions, you don't have to talk about blood very much. It's just about spirituality and meditation and doing religious things. Blood, this is what we don't like about Christianity, people will say. It's always going on about blood. Well, dear friends, why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? Well, the first thing we learn in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus, what did the angel Gabriel say of him? His name will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. From their sins. This is why he came. He will save his people from their sins. Man has a sin problem. Man is by nature a sinner. Man is by nature a rebel against God, and he is not right with God. Our sins have separated us from our God. That's the natural state of man. So how can we be right with God? That's the great question. Well, the ancient Israelites, they were taught how we can be right with God. It wasn't, by the way, by the law, and I often say this, it's not by the Ten Commandments. Yes, they were given the Ten Commandments, but that was not the way to be right with God. The Ten Commandments only exposed their sin. Every time they saw the Ten Commandments, it just reminded them of their sin. It reminded them of all the times that they'd lied, all the times that they'd stolen, all the times that they'd coveted, all the idols that they had put up ahead of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What did the Israelites do? They worshiped the gods of other nations. So the Ten Commandments not only reminded them of their sin, how far short they fell. So the Ten Commandments, that wasn't how they were taught to be right with God. The law condemned them. What they were taught, in actual fact, was that to be right with God, it required blood. It required blood. The blood sacrifices, the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, it required blood. And this was what they were taught. It's only by the shedding of blood that we may have remission of sins. The blood that was shed. Why blood? Why no other way? Well, many reasons. First of all, one thing we could say, it requires blood to teach us something about sin, to teach us the seriousness of sin. You know, when somebody is bleeding, you know that's quite a serious injury. If you go to an accident and there's no blood, well, maybe you're a bit concerned, but you don't think it's that serious. If you see an accident and there's lots of blood, this is serious. There is blood there. And you know, sin is serious. That's why the blood has to be involved here. Sin is serious. I know we live in a world where sin is not serious. People feel they can do whatever they want, act however they want. Oh, it doesn't matter. What harm am I doing? We can think this, we can do this, we can change this. It's not serious. It doesn't matter at all. Everyone in this world, they don't think sin is serious at all. The Bible is different. This is how serious sin is. It requires blood to make atonement. Nothing less. It's blood, animal sacrifice. This is what the Jews were taught. It also, of course, points to the consequences of sin. When an animal was sacrificed, well, of course, that animal had to die. The animal, of course, did not live through a sacrifice. The animal died. And you know, these are the wages of sin. Sin is death. Sin takes away life. That was the message that the Israelites ought to have learned from the sacrifice. If you sin, it takes away life. That was the lesson Adam had to learn in the Garden of Eden. You sin against me, Adam, your life will be taken away. The day you eat of that fruit, that forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. Sin takes away life. That's what the blood taught them, the sacrifice. Sin takes away life. And again, this is what we preach. You want to live? You want to truly live? You young people? Well, I'm sure I've mentioned this before. When I've been going into the schools, I've been telling them, when I was your age, I wanted the best life for myself. What can I do to have the best life? I was reading all these books. How can I have the best life? How can I make friends and be successful and be prosperous and happy and joyous? How can I have the best life? Dear friends, I should have read this book that teaches about Christ. He is the one that gives true life. True life doesn't have any sin in it. True life, life in all its abundance, does not have any sin in it at all. It's the opposite of what the world teaches. As I so often say, the world says, if you want to live, go out and sin. Go out and do something crazy. Go out and break the rules. That's death, dear friends. That's not life. The world is lying to you. Life, there's no sin at all. That's what true life is. Full life, abundant life. But if you sin, well, the Israelites were taught, it was death. Sin takes away life. That's what the blood should have told them. And this is why it is so serious. Sin is a matter of life and death. We die because of sin. This is why death is in the world. Man dies, all men die, because all men are sinners. We die physically and we die spiritually. We die eternally. You know, sin takes away life in this world. Sin does so much damage to our lives in this world. Sin takes away your life eternally. You don't have eternal life. If you die in your sins, you won't have eternal life. So sin takes away life, but Christ has come. Let us think about Christ. to give us life, life in all its abundance, dear friends. He has come to be the great sacrifice. Remember what John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, all the animal sacrifices, all the lambs in the Old Testament, they can never truly take away your sin. They are just teaching us that God will send us someone who will truly take away our sin. He will send the Lamb of God, his only begotten Son. Behold, this is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's his blood. He is the Passover lamb. Well, again, this is the Passover time. I've already mentioned that. And by the way, I was meant to say this earlier. You know, the Passover lamb, Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, the true lamb. The Passover lamb, well, there was not to be a bone broken of the Passover lamb. When they celebrated the Passover, not one bone was to be broken of that lamb. And what do we read here of Christ? Not one bone is broken. You see, he is the fulfillment. The Passover lamb in the Old Testament, that's just a picture. Now Christ has come. He has fulfilled the Passover. He is our Passover. It's his blood that atones for our sins. And so we look to him. He is the only one that can take away our sin. And yet, of course, well, something else that the blood teaches us when it applies to Christ and the cross, the blood teaches us the seriousness of sin, yes. But when we look at Christ and him shedding his blood, it teaches us about the love of God toward us. This is how much God loves us. That Christ comes, that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not die, but have everlasting life. God loves us so much, Christ loves us so much, that he is willing to shed his blood for sinners such as we are. We are sinners, but Christ, he has shed his blood for us. He has taken the punishment for our sin. And so he loved us. No animal can love us. No Passover lamb of the Old Testament loved the Israelites. But Christ, out of love, he willingly went to the cross for us, gladly shedding his blood for us. What a savior, as we have just sung. But I must speak just a little bit. I've spent too much time on the blood, but I don't apologize for that. Forthwith came there out blood and water. Blood and water. Well, just very briefly, the blood speaks about the punishment for sin being paid by Christ. He has died in our place. What does the water suggest? Well, water always speaks of washing and cleansing. Washing and cleansing. So this is what Christ has done for us. Christ, we are sinners. Christ has taken the punishment. The Lamb that was slain, the Lamb of God, he has died in our place, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. But he also washes us. It's only by the blood of Christ that we are cleansed from our sin. Think of all your sin in your life. You'll never get to heaven with all your sin. If you think of a wedding, if you were going to a wedding, they wouldn't let you in if you were dressed in rags and if you were disheveled and if you hadn't washed, if you smelt. They wouldn't let you in, of course not. But if I can apply that illustration to heaven, you're not going to get into heaven with all your sin still on you. If you don't know Christ, if you don't trust in his blood, your sin is still on you. How are you going to remove it? All the things that you've done, you can't get into heaven, that holy place. And you can't wash yourself any other way. You can't wash yourself bodily and expect to get into heaven. God sees your heart. God sees all the sins that you've committed. It's your soul, it's your heart that's defiled. The only thing that can wash you is the blood of Christ. trusting in Christ. And this is what we do when we pray to the Lord, when we want the salvation, when we desire the salvation. Lord, I have sinned. I've sinned so many times, I can't even keep count. In fact, I think I'm even without hope. I don't think that God will ever accept me because I've sinned so much. But I know that if I trust in Christ, He can wash every sin away. His blood can make the foulest clean, as we so often sing. His blood availed for me. That's what the hymn writer said. His blood can make the foulest clean. And so we go to the Lord. Lord, wash me. I know I'm unclean. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I know that Christ, He shed His blood for me. I can be clean. I can be accepted. I can be right with God. I can have everlasting life through Christ. Dear friends, it's the only way. Who else? Explore the other religions. Explore the other prophets. Who else offers this? To wash and cleanse you from all your sins, past, present, and future. There's nothing else like it. Absolutely nothing. It's only Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is what comes out of Christ. Blood and water. This is what is in it for you. Blood and water. Christ, He has made full atonement and He has washed you so that you may appear before God without spot, without blemish, and forever be blessed. Dear friends, these words, they are so wonderful and so full of gospel application. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. May we know the blood of Christ applied to our own souls. Think upon these things, dear friends. Understand them. Believe them. Claim them for yourself. And the Lord will bless you eternally. May the Lord bless these things to us this day.